Welcome to part six of a seven-part series that we've entitled Red Letter. And I just like to pause right here, as I always like to do in this part of our service, and welcome all those that are joining us online. We're so glad that you're here along for the ride. Come on, everybody, let's give it up for our online campus. We're so glad you're here. And a heartfelt Palm Sunday to everybody here online and in-house. We're so glad that you're here. And, you know, we just applauded our first-time guest a moment ago. We've applauded our online campus. But here's what I'd like us to do. This is Palm Sunday. We come in this place singing Hosanna to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I think we need to give Jesus Christ the biggest applause and praise on this Palm Sunday we can. Come on, let's give it up for our risen Lord and coming King. I believe you can do better than that. Come on, everybody, let's give him your best. Yes. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Well, I'm excited on this Palm Sunday as we celebrate who Jesus is, and really that's what this message series is really all about. We're taking the red letters that Jesus, and those are the letters that when, you know, if you have a Bible, a lot of times in the New Testament, you'll see that the words of Jesus are recorded in red. And someone said they were going to read the red and pray for the power. And the words of Jesus are very, very powerful. And by the way, I didn't even introduce myself. For those of you who are new for the first time, my name is Pastor Theron Hobbs. And just honored to be a part of this great church. And we're honored to have you here as well. And while we have a lot of great people, the greatest person that we can point you to is the true Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. And really that's what this series is all about, is that as we read the red, it really gives us a reveal of who Jesus is. And there's some things that as we went through this series, we discover about Jesus, his personality traits, some attributes about Jesus. And the goal of that is that we would get close to him and that we would know him and we would know him personally, because a lot of times we have views of him, and our view of him cannot, oftentimes is not necessarily accurate. Some of our views are based on our tradition or experiences, or sometimes some negative church experiences. Hollywood portrays who Jesus is. A lot of us just think he's that guy that's on that flannel graph Sunday school lesson from years ago. But when you look at Scripture, we get a true picture of who he is. And why is that important? It's important because how you see him will directly relate to how you have a relationship with him and how you enjoy that relationship, because he's not just a God far removed. He's a God that wants to have an intimate relationship with us. And so our perception of who he is, I actually heard a funny story this week of a guy who got married, and as they were leaving their wedding, they had a horse-drawn buggy, you know, leading them away from their wedding, and actually the horse belonged to the wife. And so when she said, come on, giddy up, let's go, the horse wouldn't go. And so she gets out of the carriage, she walks down to the horse, and she looks him in the eyes, and she says, that's one. And so they go on a little bit, they finally get some going, and it goes on down the road, and the horse stops in its tracks again. And the wife gets down, she looks at the horse, and she says, that's two. And so it gets going on down the road, and sure enough, third time, the horse stops in its tracks again. And the wife gets out of the carriage, she pulls out a pistol, and she blows the horse's head off. And she gets back in the carriage, and the husband looks at her, and he says, what are you doing? Now we're going to have to walk. You can't just blow a horse's head off like that. You can't do that. What are you thinking, woman? And she looks at him, and she says, that's one. Which explained why they had 50 years of marriage with no argument. You know what I'm saying? It was just, there was no argument there. Now, some of us have that kind of view of God, that, you know, when we mess up, that's one, you know, strike one, strike two, you know, I'm just through with you, and we think God's up here just mad waiting for us to get it together. But actually, when we look at the words of Jesus and the reveal of who His Father is, we discover a good God who loves us, who's for us, that's doing and giving everything for us that we might experience life in Him. Week one, we talked about the fact that He is our best friend and that Jesus didn't just come to be crucified on the cross, but Jesus came to come and live 33 years of life of experiencing everything that we did. And the Bible says that He was tempted in every manner like we are. And so He has experienced on every level, every experience that we would ever go through, which qualifies Him to be our best friend, meaning that when we go through something, we can know that Jesus also experienced that, and Jesus went through that. So when we call on to Him, call His name in prayer, we know that He understands, right? He's a friend who understands. And He's also always pleading our case to His Father, saying, Father, I know what that feels like. I went through that. And so He's always pleading our case. He's not against us. He's for us. Week two, we talked about the fact that He's our teacher, and He leads us by example. Week three, we talked about the fact that He is the miracle worker. Anybody need a miracle? He is the miracle worker. Week four, I love this one. I'm going to talk about this near the end of the message. Just tie this one in kind of to today's message. But my son brought this message, and that is that He is my Savior. He's my shepherd. He's a good shepherd. Another word for that is a pastor. We need a pastor, not just this pastor. We need the good pastor. We need the good shepherd to guide us. Last week we talked about the fact that He is God. Jesus declared Himself to be God. I encourage you, if you missed any of these, please go online and you can download the message notes there and listen to these messages. Again, just go to crosspointworshipcenter.com and be sure and catch up on any of these that you missed. And today's messages, for those of you watching online, is there available to you. You can download those right now and follow along with us. And for those in-house, there in your worship guide, there's some message notes. So we encourage you to take those out and you can follow along with us. We'll have some fill-in-the-blanks for you today as we open up and unpack this installment of this series today. And today we're talking about the Lamb. As we read the red letters of Jesus, we discover that He is the Lamb, which is probably the best description of Him. And so I want us to just open it up with the scripture that our theme scripture for this series is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, which says this. Paul said, "You'll remember, friends, that when I came to you, I didn't try to impress you with polished speeches and the latest philosophy, but I deliberately kept it plain and simple." And I love that. I hope that when you come to Cross Point, you know, we're not trying to impress you. We're not trying to, give you something so deep that when you walk out, you say, "Well, that was deep. I don't know what it meant, but it was deep." You know, we want to make it, as Paul said, plain and simple. That's just this. And that's first Jesus and who He is, then Jesus and what He did, Jesus crucified. And so today, here we are on Palm Sunday, and the focus of Palm Sunday in this week leads up to the cross. This is what we call Holy Week. This is the week that Jesus came into Jerusalem. Ultimately, on Passover, He gave His life as a sacrifice for every single one of us. But the Bible presents Him as the Lamb of God. John chapter 1 and verse 29 says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.'" The term Lamb is probably, again, one of the best descriptions. It's actually mentioned in Scripture 104 times. Most, and in fact even over half, are in the first five books of the Bible. So it begins, this concept of the Lamb of God begins at the very beginning of the Bible, this idea of the Lamb and the sacrifice, and it's so important. More than 25% of the occurrences is found in the last book of the Bible. Excuse me. So it begins and ends with this reference that Jesus is the Lamb. So Revelation, again, Jesus is described most as the Lamb. He's the Lamb that opened the seals. He's described as the Lamb who passed judgments. He's also described as the Lamb to be worshipped. And so what does all this mean? How does that apply to us today? It's huge for us to understand this. And if we look at the origin of this, you know, we've all, this time of year, in fact, they'll probably air it again this year on the eve of Christmas, excuse me, Easter, and that is that movie, The Ten Commandments. Remember The Ten Commandments? You know, the burning bush, the death angel, that fog that rolls through, you know, and the parting of the Red Sea, and God speaking to Moses out of the book, Moses, you know. And, you know, remember that story, but when we look at that, there's 10 plagues, and the final plague is that the firstborn is going to die. And this is all to set God's people free. It's a plague that was meted out upon the Egyptians, and this death angel came. And so God didn't want Israel to experience death and their firstborn die, so he instructed them that they were to take the blood of a perfect lamb, and they were to take that blood and put it over the doorpost of their dwelling, and that then that death angel would pass over. God's wrath would pass over them. And that's where we get the term Passover. And our Holy Week, our Passover, is always on the Jewish calendar of when Passover occurs. Jesus came into Jerusalem on Passover week. We see him coming into that same celebration that deliverance from Egypt takes place today on this Palm Sunday. He came into the city and he died on that Friday. We call it Good Friday. It was good for us, but it was bad for him. The Jewish tradition, I want us to break this down for just a moment in this. And I want us to study this for just a moment. Jesus came into Jerusalem again on this Passover week. When we see and we look at what occurred in the Jewish tradition, they would have this Passover meal to commemorate and celebrate God delivering them out of Egypt. Okay? There was this Jewish tradition, and that is they would sacrifice the lamb, listen to this, at 9 a.m. Now, I want us to see the connection here in this Passover meal and how Jesus truly became the Passover lamb. And that is that at 9 a.m. they would sacrifice the lamb. So at the exact same time, listen to this, that Jesus was crucified, that's while they were driving nails into his hands and feet, knives were slitting lambs all over the city at the exact same time. And then at 3 p.m., the lamb was to be put into the oven for the Passover meal for that to come that evening. And exactly 3 p.m., Jesus died and was put into the grave. I want you to see the similarities here. It's important to understand that Jesus actually fulfilled the Scripture as our Passover lamb. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6, not in your notes, but it says that for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So Jesus is our sacrificial lamb. Jesus is our Passover lamb. And if we go back and look at how the Passover lamb was celebrated, there were clear instructions and similarities and there's comparisons that teach us some things. In fact, there were 12 different steps in the Passover meal. And all of these are beautiful pictures of Jesus. But I want to land this morning on three of these pictures. Three things about Passover that teaches us something, it ministers to us in a great way. First of all, write this down. The lamb was perfect. The lamb was perfect. In fact, we see the first instructions by God for Passover was recorded in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 5. And it says that the animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. So they had to be perfect, without defect. And so literally several days before Passover, listen to this, there was an inspection of the lamb. When there's Passover, people would come and they would bring their lamb that they were going to sacrifice for Passover. But there had to be an inspection. So listen to this. Jesus came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. For a few days, he was inspected. And many of us remember that when Jesus came in, he actually went to the temple and he got a little bit angry. You remember that? And he threw out the money changers and he threw over some tables. And what was that all about? Well, the fact of the matter is there were priests that were there inspecting lambs that people brought for the sacrifice, for Passover. But those lambs had to be inspected to make sure that they were without defect. And so the priest would inspect them. And what would happen, though, was that the priests were really corrupt. There was some extortion going on. And that is that no matter how perfect that lamb may be, they would find some kind of reason or defect in that lamb and say, well, this one's not good enough. Here, we've got one that you can buy. So they were selling lambs, and it upset Jesus because they were destroying the true meaning of Passover. Now, listen, why the inspection? Why was it important that the lamb be perfect? The truth is this. Listen to this truth now. Something cannot be used as a sacrifice if it needs it itself. You cannot atone for someone's sins if your sins need to be atoned for itself. That's huge. The imperfect can only be redeemed by the perfect. Now, there's a powerful truth in this, because some people believe that heaven is not a place for perfect people, but it is. You have to be perfect to get into heaven. If you want to get into heaven, you have to be perfect. Now, some people think that this is kind of a 51% kingdom thing. We see it in funerals, right? You go to a funeral, you talk about the person, it was a good man. She was a good woman. You never hear, they were a skunk, they were terrible, they're burning in hell right now. It's always, you know, and so our thought about that is that, you know, if you're just good enough, heaven's got this giant scale of good and evil, and if you're 51% good in the good, then you're good enough to get in to heaven, right? Which begs the question, what's the number? What's the percentage rate that you would need to be? How would you rate yourself? You know, if you're going to try to get into heaven, how would you rate yourself? Let's just say Hitler's a zero, okay? Billy Graham's 100, right? You know, Mother Teresa is, or let's put it this way. Let me back it up. Hitler's 100, Jesus is, Hitler's zero, I'll get it right. Hitler's zero, Jesus is 100. Well, let's put Billy Graham at 90. Is that okay? I got somebody here that works for Billy Graham Association. Billy Graham's a 90. Mother Teresa's a 90. Pastor Theron, he's an 89. No, I don't know. I don't know what number I am. But put yourself there. And the question is, are you good enough? And the answer is no. None of us are good enough. Heaven is 100%. You have to be perfect. So you have to be redeemed by that which is perfect in order for your sins to be cleansed. It takes a perfect sacrifice. I'm here to give you some good news, everybody. None of us are good enough. But Jesus, the Lamb of God, the only person who was perfect, was without sin, is qualified to be our sacrificial lamb. That's why he's the only way. That's why he's the one that presented himself as our lamb to take our place for us, because he's without sin. That's good news. And if some of you have problems with the fact of what I just said, that he's the only way, then you need to go back to last week and hear last week's message. I won't take time to re-preach that this morning. But he qualifies, he's the only one, because he's the only one that took care of the very thing that separated us from God. He's the only one that stepped in as the perfect sacrificial lamb that qualified to be our Savior of the world. Come on, to take care of the sin issue that separated us from God. He's the only one. There's a lot of great religious leaders saying a lot of great, wonderful things, but he's the only one that became the sacrificial lamb to pay for our sins. And I just love it. He paid for our sins. And he who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. What does that mean? That we can be perfect? Did you know you're perfect? Well, no, I'm not. Well, none of us are. But in Jesus, our life is hid in Jesus. In him, we are seen as whole and complete to the Father because of the sacrificial atonement of the blood of Jesus Christ to our life. That's good news, everybody. You don't have to struggle through life saying, I can't be good enough. No, you can't. That's exactly right. That's why you need a Savior. That's good news, everybody. That's good news. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 says, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus, a lamb without blemish or defect. So the lamb was perfect. Number two, the lamb was sacrificed. Sacrificed. And we need a stronger word than sacrificed. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 6 says, "Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must," it's talking about this Passover lamb again, "must slaughter them at twilight." The word there, slaughter or sacrifice, could easily be the word slaughtered for that blank. Isaiah said that he was marred beyond recognition when it prophesied of Jesus and the sacrifice that he would make for us. He was brutally beaten. You know, sometimes we have the image of Christ, and you know, he's on the cross, and you got one little trickle of blood coming out of his hand. I'm thankful for The Passion of the Christ, the movie. I actually went and saw the debut of that. And who was the guy who did that movie? Mel Gibson. Mel Gibson was there and talked to a group of about 5,000 pastors as that before the movie ever was released. And I had the honor of being able to take that in. It is not a popcorn movie. And I'm so thankful that they literally showed some things in there. And even that doesn't cover it all. But he was beaten. And I don't mean to be a downer on Palm Sunday, but I want us to realize that Jesus was slaughtered for us. The whips went in his back and tore flesh out of his back and into his legs, and thorns pierced into his head. When he was nailed to the cross, in that movie we could see the nails actually going into his hands and his feet. He was nailed to the cross, and tradition says that they would bend their legs on the cross because their shoulders, as they hung there, would come out of socket, where they didn't have the ability to lift themselves, where they could get a breath of air to breathe. So they bent their legs so that they could push up and gasp and get another breath and fall back down again. He was slaughtered. A spear was pierced into his side, and out of it came blood and water, which those that understand these things say it was out of a heart that was broken. See, it was a broken heart that killed him. He laid his heart was broken for us, the innocent Lamb of the world. Now listen to this. He took on the sin of the whole world, and beyond the physical, what he endured physically, he had the sin of the whole world placed on him. Your sin and my sin was placed on him. You know what it feels like when you sin? You get what we call the nasty. You know what I mean? Not that, you don't have that, ooh, I'm clean feeling. You got that nasty feeling when you've sinned, when you've done something wrong. All the sin of the world was placed on Jesus. Think about it. Exodus chapter 29 says, "This is what you are to offer on the altar regularly each day. Two lambs a year, one in the morning and the other at twilight." So there was a sacrifice in those days that happened daily. Come on, daily, twice a day. There had to be a sacrifice. And I think sometimes we as Christians still want to sacrifice a lamb twice a day. Some of us want a big lamb at night because of everything we did all day long. Lord, I need a big lamb tonight. I'm, you know, and so we come to God and we've got to, and once again, Lord, I messed up, and we want to appease God. But we've taught that, you know, that we live by grace, and we're you know, we talk about unconfessed sins. Heard somebody say, you know, they were so afraid when they were growing up that when they sinned, that, Lord, you know, we know that if not one sin can get into heaven, and you better be careful. Make sure the Lord doesn't come back when you've just sinned one more time, because you're not going. Ever heard that teaching? And so we pray, and then somebody came up with, Lord, and what if there's one I forgot about and didn't know about? Well, then somebody came up with a wise prayer, Lord, forgive me of my sins, and those that I don't know about, Lord, forgive me of those too. That's pretty cool, right? But here's the deal. Understand this, that Jesus became the sacrifice for all time. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 7, for Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. But look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10 that says this, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice, look at this, of the body of Jesus Christ. Everybody say this, once and for all. So we don't have to bring a lamb every day because Jesus became the sacrifice for us once and for all. Once and for all. Look at verse 11. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins, which means that no matter what we do, it is never enough. But what Jesus did for us is more than enough. When Jesus was sacrificed, his sacrifice was so pure, so clean, so complete that it took care of everything you did or doing or will ever do. The wrath of God is completely satisfied for you. So we don't need to live in constant terror and wonder if God likes me today. You've been made holy through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He sacrificed for you. So you're not just 51% okay. You're 100% okay through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The imperfect has been redeemed by the perfect. Let's look at a third thing. Again, the lamb had to be inspected. There was a sacrifice. There was a process in that. There was a cooking of the lamb. There was a feast that evening. And then the lamb was consumed. And listen to this. They were not allowed to leave any unconsumed. All of the lamb in the Passover meal had to be eaten. And in most households, the lamb was bigger than one family could eat. But the rule was you could not leave any unconsumed. So point number three is this. The lamb was shared. So they were to say, come and help us eat the lamb. They invited more people to come and be a part of the feast. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 4 says, if any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor. So, if their household, let me break this down. If their household was too small to eat that big lamb, they were to call others to come and help them eat the lamb. They were to share the lamb because he was more than enough for that one family. Can I just tell you this morning that he is more than enough for your life? It wasn't like you and I just got the last drop of blood. Listen, what he did for you, he can do for someone else. And so it's up to us to make sure that we are sharing the lamb. That means, listen, let's look at us as a church. Our church is too small to eat the whole lamb. Are you following me? Our church is too small. There's more lamb left over for us to consume it all. There's more than enough. So our church is too small. We need more people to come and help us eat the lamb. Are you following me, right? This church is too small. Can I tell you something else? The largest church in the world is too small. Come on. We need more people to come and help us to eat the lamb, right? There's more lamb available, right? He's more than enough. The lamb was to be shared. He was to be shared. If any household was too small for the whole lamb, they must share. They had more left over. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 19 says this, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. That was his purpose. Back in relationship with him. Not to get you in a religious organization, doing religious things, following religious rules. No, God wants us in a relationship with him. He was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against him. Isn't that awesome? You get let off the hook. Come on. You get a free pass. But yet it costs God everything. And he has committed to us now that same message, the ministry or message of reconciliation, So our job then, as we have been reconciled, now God calls us to bring others into that reconciliation. So we're to share the Lamb. Such an important part of this installment is that we are to share the Lamb. To share the Lamb. And by the way, that's what we are going to do next week. We're going to invite others to come on Easter Sunday and to share the Lamb, to know Jesus, to know that He's not only the Lamb that was sacrificed and died on the cross and was buried, but He's the Lamb that rose from the dead, and He's the one that's coming again. Next week, the message is risen and coming again, everybody. And we're going to share the good news. And I encourage you, though, to invite others to come and be a part of the feast. Invite them to come. So I need you to join me in doing three things. Write this down quickly, and then I've got a powerful conclusion I believe God really wants me to share with you in this message this morning. Number one, first of all, we have an opportunity as they're sharing the Lamb, and that is, number one, I'm begging you to do one thing with me, and that is to pray. 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 I beg you, pray. Because what we need is an atmosphere where people encounter God. So here's the thing. The Bible says that the God of this world has blinded their eyes that they cannot see. Let me give you that one. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 4. The God of this age has blinded their minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel. They can't see the light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. There's something blinding their eyes. So we're not trying to manipulate people and make people do something. Here's what we're praying. Here's what I want you to help me pray in this manner. And that is, God, we're praying. We take authority. We pray, God, we pray that whatever is blinding people's eyes, whatever is hindering them, that be removed. We pray and we take authority over whatever it is that's hindering people. It may be a bad experience. It may be a tradition. It may be hurt. It may be pain. It's just whatever it is that's hindering a person from seeing who he is, we pray that that will be lifted and they are given the opportunity. And here's what happens when it happens. People come in and they encounter him and they say, oh my goodness. I never realized. I never saw that before. He's real. He loves me. You hear what I'm saying? What happens is because whatever is blind to them is lifted and God reveals to them who he really is. So I want you to help me pray. I beg you to help me pray in that regard, that as people come, that their eyes would be open, that they'll begin to see who he really is. So we're going to pray earnestly. We're going to take authority and ask God to set people free. Number two, I encourage you to invite. Everybody say that word, invite. Invite. So we have these connection cards, and when you leave today, we're going to have somebody here at the door that's going to hand you more of these if you need more of these invite cards. They're real handy. They're a little business card type, okay? It's just a tool that you can use. They're not custom just for Easter. You can use them beyond Easter, but I encourage you to use this as a tool. Just simply says experience the change, and on the back it gives our information of where our church is. But here's what I want you to do. Don't just sprinkle these out everywhere, but rather be intentional about these and invite people and pray for that person you're handing this to and invite them. Say, come and be my guest. Meet me before church. Sit with me. Be my guest. Have coffee with me before church. Come on and connect with them and invite them to come and be with you. Now, here's the deal. And I say this a lot in the growth track. And that is that if you invite your friend, first of all, we promise to respect them and treat them with dignity and try to give a message as plain and clear and simple of who Jesus is and reveal Jesus. And at the end of the message, which we're going to do in a moment, I'm going to say heads bowed and eyes closed, and I'm going to lead those people into a prayer of commitment. And those of you here today, you're going to have that opportunity in just a moment. But here's the deal. Next week, if you bring somebody with you, when they come and they sit beside you, and I see every head bowed and every eye closed, if you brought a friend, I give you permission to peek. So when I say hands go, and you can sit there and go. You could peek. And here's what's going to happen. When you see that little tear pop out of that eye, and you see their hand go up, you're going to say it's the best service you've ever been in. It's going to be the best Easter of your life. Amen, everybody? So just that's our secret, okay? No peeking today. All right, so anyway, I'm just saying, invite people to come. And listen to this. Romans chapter 10 says this: anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 14 says, but who can ask them to save them unless they believe him? And how can they believe him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? So listen, don't leave this up to me and the staff here to try to get a crowd here on Easter Sunday. By the way, sheep beget sheep. So, and I'm a shepherd, but you know what I'm saying, but I'm still a sheep. But I'm just saying, come on, invite. I'm imploring you. The Bible says actually in the New Testament that that they went, meaning everybody, you guys, went everywhere and preached. So you're commissioned, now you're commissioned, I release you, go. But really, invite them to come. And we're going to give that invitation, and we're going to see lives changed. And we're going to actually have a spiritual survey next week. And we do this every Easter, and we give four choices, A, B, C, D. And we're going to have them check at the end of the service. A, are you already a Christian? B, do you want to become a Christian? Or C, I want to consider it a bit more. And D, I don't ever intend to. We're going to give those choices there. And what's interesting is when you see people come one time and they come back another time and they say, well, last year I was a D, I never intended to, but this time I'm accepting the Lord. Come on, because we've been praying for him. But we're going to see life change. Amen, everybody? Amen. It's going to be awesome. It works. Number three, participate. Participate. So when we come and have this Easter service, we're not talking about putting on a show, but we want you to intently, passionately worship Jesus. And when you do that, you teach others how. And in fact, they look at you and they say, oh my goodness. Now they might say, we're crazy. That's okay. But then they're going to realize you got something they don't have that they need in their life. And that's joy and peace. Right? So I encourage you to participate in your worship. Revelation chapter 5, verse 12 says, in a loud voice. Come on, everybody say loud. Say it aloud, not a soft. Loud. A loud voice, they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. If we're going to give him praise, it needs to be because he's worth it. That word worship is worship. It means in praise you give him that he's worth. And so whatever your praise is, bring it to the next week. Bring it to the resurrection level, right? If we're serving, come on, do it wholeheartedly. That will reach people. Come on, we need to be a church that's glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord, right? Not I'm sad or mad, but I'm glad. Come on, the joy of the Lord, right? It's contagious. So we're going to participate. I want to share something with you as we close this morning, this installment. And it's going to be a great climatic end of this series next week. Again, as we talk about the risen and coming again King. But the Lord really began to, in the last several days, I told my wife, I said, oh my goodness, God is really, I mean, does anybody believe you can experience God? Does anybody in this house believe that you can experience God? I have experienced his presence in an amazing way this week. I was actually went into a place that was a business, and I was actually inviting someone to our church, some people there, and as I walked out of there, I just felt the Lord just move on me in a powerful way, stop me in my tracks. I was in my vehicle and I began to just weep and cry, and the Lord began to speak some things in my life. If you want to know where God is, if you want to know where he shows up not just on Sunday morning. He shows up when you're doing ministry. That's where he always hung out. He didn't hang out with all the religious people. He hung out with those in need. He ministered to those in need. He was at an outside the gate ministry. And that's where Jesus, and that's where his, and we think his anointing, that means his presence shows up. A lot of times we talk about that on Sunday mornings. We need his anointing to sing and to preach. Guess what? You need his anointing, his presence, his power, his enabling power at work. Come on, in traffic, at home, with the kids, with the dog and the cat. You need his presence, you know what I'm saying? But when you're doing ministry and you're really ministering to somebody, there's an anointing that comes because See, it's not about you speaking to them. God's wanting to speak to them. He begins to speak through you. And God began to show me some things. I put something out the other day. I tweeted it, and then I posted it on Facebook. And the Lord just began to, in fact, He's been pressing me with this for weeks, this point. But the 23rd Psalm says, "The Lord is my shepherd." King James puts it this way, "I shall not want." So when He's our shepherd, there is no want. There's no lack. We're complete in Him. Look at another version of that. NIV says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." I love that. Look at NLT of that. "The Lord is my shepherd, I have all I need." And I don't know who this is for, but this is for somebody today. I had a time at my house before I came over here this morning, like I haven't had in years, with me and the Lord. And I believe the Lord was telling me this is for somebody today. So I want you to listen to me closely here. You got everything you need in Him. There is no lack in Him. There is no insufficiency in Him. There's no insecurity in Him. There's no depression in Him. There's no discouragement in Him. Come on, He's everything. He is perfect. He is perfect. He's the good shepherd. In Him. So here's what I want you to see. When we're in Him, there's no insufficiency in you. There's no lack in you. There's no want in you. There's no need in you. You got everything that you need. In fact, He is your source of everything that you need. And newsflash, your job is not your source. Right? Your wife is not your source. Your husband's not your source. Your finances is not your source. Come on. Your parents aren't your source. God is your source. All these other things God can work through, but God is your source. He is everything that you need. The Lord is my shepherd. You're in His flock. Guess what? You got everything you need. He's going to take care of you. He's going to defend off the wolves and the lions, whatever it is. He's going to take care of you. He's going to protect you. The rod, by the way, my son taught this when he preached. The rod is not for the sheep. The rod's for that wolf to get between you and that wolf. It's there to devour you. Okay, look at the message of this. I love the message. God, my shepherd. See, our shepherd's God. I don't need a thing. Somebody here this morning that you just feel like I'm trying to get this, I'm trying to attain that. Maybe it's a degree, or maybe it's a position, or maybe it's a relationship, or maybe it's a person, or it's a place, or it's a house, or a thing, or a job, or money, or bills, or whatever it is. I just need this. I need this. Let me tell you something. God's your shepherd. You don't need a thing. He's going to supply all your needs as you follow Him, as you walk in relationship with Him. Now, here's what's amazing about this. Look at John chapter 10 and verse 11. Jesus said this. Okay, we're going to red letter, right? This is a series about red letter. Here's the words of Jesus. "I am the good shepherd." And look at this amazing next sentence He says. "The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep." Now, here's what's amazing. The shepherd became the lamb. The creator of all that is stepped in and became part of the creation. God became man and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory full of grace and truth. The shepherd became the lamb. In fact, He's the shepherd said, "I'll leave the 99 and go after the one." Why? Why does He do this? The verse that precedes that verse, go back one verse, verse 10. "The thief comes only to steal and kill and to destroy." And that's the goal of your enemy. And there is an enemy out there. It comes in many different ways. There's a fallen angel called Lucifer. Okay? We call him the devil. Mean old snake, right? Okay. He's real. He's just a fallen angel. And there's a bunch of other fallen angels. We call them demons, right? And those things are real. But then there's also life. And situations and circumstances and challenges and being in this human fallen state in this fallen world as human beings, we're dealing with all these things, and all these things can come against us, and they come to steal and to kill and to destroy. But look at this. But Jesus says, I've come that they might have life and have it to the full, to the full. What that means is, when the shepherd became the lamb and he laid down his life, became the sacrificial lamb and laid down his life and spilled his blood for you and I, in that blood is provision for everything that you ever have need of. And that in that blood, he's provided salvation. In that blood, he's provided life. In that blood, he has given us freedom. He's given us liberty. He set the captives free. In that blood is healing. In that blood is joy. In that blood is strength. In that blood is life. Come on, in that blood that he shed for us. That may sound a little strange to somebody. What do you mean the blood? The blood. The Bible says there's no remission of sins without shedding of blood. In other words, there's a penalty. There's a penalty for our sins. In fact, hell isn't a place that God sends people because he's mad at them. Hell is simply a place to go to pay for your sins. It's a penalty for your sins. It's death. Which is, real death is just separation from God. But why would you want to go there and pay for it yourself? Why would you want to live your life in lack and want and needing all these things when there is a shepherd that became a lamb that laid down everything for us and paid for it for us so we wouldn't have to? I'm telling you, folks, I just want somebody to discover this. I wish I could communicate this how I feel it. You can experience life and life to the full. Your relationship with God can be good. Your relationship with your husband or your wife can be good. Come on, your relationship with your kids can be good and healthy. God has a plan for your life. God has a purpose and a will for your life. And it is all good. It's all good. And we think we got to live in that top sentence. That's just life. And Jesus said, no. I've stepped into your mess. I've stepped into that situation. I've stepped into your life, and I declare that I've come that you may experience life. The old has passed away. All things have become new. I'm settling the past so that you can have a future. Come on, everybody. That's good news. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you bow your heads with me for just a moment? I just want to lead someone in prayer today who needs to experience life. And maybe life right now is beating you up. It's being cruel. It hurts. It's painful. I get that. All these things that we boast of, though, of who we are in our completion, there's none of it in of ourselves. All of our declarations are in Jesus. All of our boasting is in what he's done, nothing that we've done, because we're all a mess. You say, well, I'm a mess. You don't understand, Pastor. Well, welcome to the club. We're all a mess. But thank God we are depending on a Savior who's a good shepherd, who loves us, is able to lift us up and pick us up from where we are and establish us and give us a new life in him today. If you need that kind of new life, I want to pray with you today. If you're watching online or if you're here sitting in this building today, I want to lead you in a prayer. But I just want to know who I'm praying with. I'm not going to have you stand or come to the front or embarrass you while our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If that's you, say, Pastor, you may be coming for the first time, or you may just be coming back again and saying, I need to make sure, I need to reaffirm that I have a right relationship with him and that he has all of it. I want to pray with you. And you say, Pastor, if you pray that prayer, if you lead that prayer, would you count me in? If that's you, would you slip up a hand right now? Just be bold and crazy. Just slip up a hand right where you are. Just lift it up, hold it up, be bold, and you just put it right back down. That's you. Yes, God bless you. God, good job. Thank you. Thank you. You're watching online. Join us online. Stop whatever you may be doing and just join us and pray this prayer with us. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you pray this with me? Whether you've lifted your hand or not, just pray with me. I want everybody to pray out loud just for support. Can you pray something like this? I'll just help you with the words. All you've got to do is mean it. Just say, Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me so much that you died for me that I could live for you. God, I want right relationship with you. Thank you for paying the price for my mistakes, my failures, and my sins. Forgive me for going my way. God, I'm asking you to come into my life. God, change me on the inside. Come on, say this. Say, I give you my life. Come inside now. Make me brand new. Forgive me. Save me. Come on, say it the Bible way. Today I make you Lord of all. I surrender everything, and with all my heart, I'll follow you as you help me. Lord, thank you for every person who prayed that prayer in a minute and needed to pray it. God, I thank you, Lord, that today and this moment, God, this isn't a religion of feeling. This is a religion of faith based on what your word declares. All that call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, God. I thank you, Lord, God, for saving our life, for helping us to experience life as you always intended us to know it, God, and to experience it, God. I pray, God, that as we follow you step by step, God, Lord, you'd lead us, Lord, you'd grow us, Lord, as we follow you. Help us as a church, God, Lord, to be, Lord, that church that invites, that shares the Lamb, oh God, that participates in worshiping the Lamb who is worthy, God. God, we thank you for changing lives, God, changing lives in this place, in us and through us, God. We pray that you would help us, God, to make a difference and change the world. God, for your glory, we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Come on, give him praise. Give him praise. Thank you, Lord. So awesome. Awesome, awesome, awesome.